Well, with it being Thanksgiving, two things I am thankful for. Come on over, Mom. Come on over. Don't be shy. I'm thankful for God's word, and I'm thankful for my family. And I thought I would use my mom as a little bit of an object lesson to get going our time in God's word. I gave her a heads up, and she agreed. So, just in case you think I'm really mean, son. Okay, so how many have ever done a trust fall? One of those, like, maybe back when you were in school or, like, a workplace team building exercise. You know what a trust fall is? It's one of those times where one person stands, and actually, here's what we're going to do. We're going to show you what a trust fall is. So, Mom, I want you to step forward right here, okay? Now, I'm going to go right here, okay? And so a trust fall is when one person stands, and in order to really show if you trust the person, you're going to fall back into the arms of the others, and they're going to catch you. Now, if you, to really do this legit, you need to put, like, both hands like this, okay? This is also how you get baptized. It's like you got to put your hands like this to get baptized. Now, so both hands like this, and you're going to fall back, and if you put a foot, if you put a foot back, you have shown you don't really trust the person. If you put your hands back, you have shown you don't really trust the person, okay? So we're gonna demonstrate here a little trust fall, and, like, show of hands, how many people think my mom will not end up splattered on the carpet? Okay, how many people think this is gonna be a really mean thing to do on Thanksgiving? Okay, we're gonna see. Now, I'm gonna need your help. Are you ready for it, Mom? Okay, so we're gonna count this down. 3, 2, 1, and then the fall, okay? So I need your help here. You sure you're ready? Okay. All right. 3, 2, 1. That's a terrible thing for you to make me do. That is so unkind. Thank you, Mom. Thank you. I think it would have worked in one direction, but I think it would have been really mean in that direction. This morning, we are going to be continuing our teaching series in the book of Exodus. Grab your Bibles out if you haven't already and turn to Exodus chapter 3. And the text that we are in today, we are coming back to our friend Moses and journeying and learning from God's word and digging into chapter 3 of Exodus. And the text we're in today is really a trust fall exercise for Moses. It is Moses and God, and it is this moment where Moses, are you going to stand and fall and trust into my arms? But it's not just a challenge to trust in kind of like any general generic sense. But our text today is actually a challenge. It's a trust fall in the midst of God's mission. So what we're going to see is that God is at work, and he is inviting Moses to join him in his work. And the question is, Moses, will you trust me to join in what I'm doing? And we're going to actually see, as we dive into God's word here this morning, that when it comes to our own faith journeys, we are confronted with the exact same question. See, God is at work right here and now today, too. God has a mission that he is doing right here and now in our lives and in our community and in our world. And he is asking you and me, will I trust the Lord to join him in his mission? Will I trust God to talk about Christ with my coworker? Will I trust God to provide the resources so that I can go on a mission trip? Will I trust God to start serving in that ministry that is so uber outside of my comfort zone? Will I trust God to out loud offer to pray for my hurting neighbor? These are the sort of questions that God is going to press in on today through his word. And so our text begins in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was keeping his flock, keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. This moment is the American dream in reverse. Moses has gone from riches to rags. He has gone from the prominent palace to the forgotten sticks. Notice that it says there, Moses has a new job. What is Moses' new job? He's a shepherd, and he doesn't even have his own sheep. He has gone now to the bottom of the barrel as a farmhand for his father-in-law. The lowest of low jobs as a shepherd out in the wilderness. And on this one day that I am sure Moses thought was going to be just like every other day looking after your sheep, boring and insignificant, the most unexpected thing happens. Verse 2, we read, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the fire, out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed." As Moses is just kind of walking along, looking after the sheep, minding his own business, he sees over there, some distance away, this bush that is on fire. Now, a bush on fire is not that crazy of a thing in and of itself, except that the bush was burning, yet it says it was not consumed. Some of you know I was away last weekend. We had a family wedding up near Collingwood, and it was a beautiful day and a beautiful wedding. It was an outdoor wedding, and after the reception, out on this beautiful farm property, they had a bonfire. And it was a delightful time. They had set up a whole giant, like it was a bonfire, right? A whole giant pile of sticks and everything all ready to go in advance. And we got it lit up and sat around as family talking and sipping some hot apple cider. And it was so wonderful. But after about, you know, like half an hour or so of the fire burning, if we wanted that evening to continue, what did we need to do? Pardon? You're going to need to put some more wood on the fire, right? Because when a fire is burning, after a while, the wood burns up. This is not rocket science. Nothing has changed from today to thousands of years ago. Moses knew the exact same thing in Moses' day. The big deal is not that there is a fire in a bush. The big deal is, as I keep walking along and I keep looking back, the wood on that bush, it is not burning up. It keeps burning and burning and burning, and the bush just keeps staying there. Verse 3, Moses said, "I will turn aside to this great sight. Why is the bush not burned?" And as Moses does this and starts to get close to the bush, the craziest thing happens. When the Lord saw that he, Moses, had turned aside to see, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses!" Out of the bush booms this gigantic voice, calling Moses by name. Now, there's no one around. He's in the wilderness on a mountain with him and some sheep. He can't see anybody. He just sees a bush on fire that is not burning, and then a voice comes from the bush. Moses says, "Here I am." And then he, that's the voice from the bush, says, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now, just notice with me in this text, and I've said this almost every single week we've been in this journey in the book of Exodus, because for many in this room, this is incredibly familiar. This is a familiar story, and we can rush past so quickly because we are so familiar with this. But just slow down with me, if we can, slow down and enter ourselves into the text. Try to put on the sandals of this moment. Moses is hanging out on a mountain, minding his own business. And then while he's just wandering around looking after his sheep like any old day, there's a bush that is burning, that is impossibly burning because it's not burnt, but it's burning. And then out of the bush comes a voice, a booming voice that calls his personal name. And twice his name is called, and then the voice, the invisible voice from the bush that is impossibly burning, says, "I know exactly who you are. You've been hiding in the sticks for 40 years, but I know exactly who your family is, and I am the God of your dad. Oh, I know your father. Oh, and I am the God of your great-great-great-great-grandfather. I am the God of Abraham, and I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob. I know who you are. I know your name. I know where you've come from." Can you imagine with me what that moment would be like? No kidding. He is terrified and hides his face and is like freaked out, like, what is going on right now, right? God keeps talking. Verse 7. "Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmaster. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and a broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.'" The people of Israel are trapped back, remember, week one, in deep, deep, deep darkness. They're living under horrible, brutal conditions. And God says, "I see, I hear, I remember, and I am ready to rescue." And I'm ready for you to be a part of this plan, Moses. I'm ready for you to be a part of this plan. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago with us, or you watched the service online at the end of chapter 2, you will remember that Moses, when he got to be about the age of 40, after having been raised up in the palace of Pharaoh, he got the bright idea, you know what? I see the suffering of God's people. I see the affliction that they are sitting under. I am burdened with the oppression and injustice that they are experiencing. And so I'm going to step up and rescue them. Remember that? Now, how did that go for Moses? It was a colossal dumpster fire, right? Moses, it ruined him. He lost everything. This is why he has gone from the American dream in reverse, from riches to rags. He lost everything. He lost his home. He lost his family. He lost everything. And he is now in the sticks looking after somebody else's sheep. This time, though, I want you to notice who is the one who is about to do the saving. In our text that we just read there from verses 7 to 10, the Lord now says this to Moses. I, God speaking, have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry, verse 7. I know their sufferings, verse 7. I have come down to deliver them, verse 8. I have come to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land. Who is it that's doing all of this now? The Lord. Verse 9, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, the Lord says. Verse 9, I also have seen their oppression. And then it is then and only then that verse 10 now comes. Come, I will send you. It is only after 40 years of knocking the edges off of Moses' pride and definitively and clearly declaring who's the one who's going to do the saving that now Moses is invited in to join the mission. God is stepping in now and saying, I am going to rescue my people. Moses, I'm not asking you to do it. I am going to do it. I'm inviting you to have a front row seat and to be a small part of what I am doing. I am inviting you to trust me and join this mission. But Moses, verse 11, says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why would you possibly choose me, God? Who am I? I mean, if you really are God, and you're speaking from an invisible spot out of a bush, and you know my name, and you're saying you're the God of my father and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, did you miss what happened last time? Did you miss how I tried to do this and it turned out like a disaster? Were you off having a little snooze when that went down, oh God? But God responds, but I will be with you. But I will be with you. Moses, here is the gigantic, game-changing thing about this time. I will be with you. I'm not asking you to do it. I will be with you. Last time you tried to do it yourself. Last time you tried to do it in your own efforts. Last time you thought you could be the Savior. And you're right, that didn't work. It never works because, as we heard a couple weeks ago, we make terrible Saviors. But this time, I am the one who is going ahead. I am the one who is going to rescue. I am the one who is going to work. I am the Savior. And I will be with you. Will you trust me? And we here today, brothers and sisters, are challenged where we say, I tried and it didn't work. I tried to have the conversation with my family member and it all blew up. I tried to share the gospel in this setting. I tried to make it all get fixed in this hurting scenario. I tried to carry the load for such and such, and it didn't work. And God says, I know, because you were trying. But here's what you need to hear. You and I make terrible saviors on our own. But God says, I am working. I'm not asking you to be the Savior. I'm doing that. I'm inviting you to join me where I am working. Verse 12 continues, I will be with you, Moses, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. Here's how you're going to know that I am with you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. That line right there just drives me crazy. If I'm being honest, God says, here's how you're going to know that I am with you right now. When it's all over, you'll see that I was with you. That's what he just said. Here's how you're going to know. You'll look in the rearview mirror and see. One day, you're going to stand here, and then you're going to be worshiping me here, and you'll see, I was with you. See, the way I want this verse to read is God is going to say, here's how you'll know I'm with you, Alan. Here's how you'll know I'm with you, Moses. I'm going to drop. Stand here on the mountain. You got a really good view down. Watch the lightning bolts drop right now. Pew, 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 pew. And you see like the fireworks in the valley. See, I'm with you right now. That's how I want God to work. Or I want God to be like, okay, floodlight so that the next steps for the next 20 miles of my life, 24/7, are perfectly lit up and I can see every single step I need to take. Anybody else want that to be the answer? But doesn't our God say we walk by faith, not by sight? We walk by faith, not by sight. Moses, will you trust me? Will you take a step of faith? Dear sister or brother today, will you trust the Lord? Will you take a step of faith? Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? I don't know if I can do this. If I show up and they're like who's the God, Moses? Okay, who's the God? What's the name that I should say you are, who you are? How am I going to? God is so patient. He is so, so patient. We're going to see this week and next week we're in chapter 4, the continuation of this conversation. God is so patient. God just responds to Moses. I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. God says, I am who I am. You want to know who I am? I just am. I am the God who is. And actually, in this passage, God gives his personal name. He gives his personal name. Like Alan or like Tim or like Heather. God gives his personal name here. See, it's interesting. The phrase in the original language here where God says, I am, in Hebrew, it's Haya. That's I am in Hebrew. And then God actually does this funny little thing where he basically turns that phrase into a personal name, play on words, where God's personal name is a little play on I am, Yahweh, Haya Yahweh. It's this little play on the letters, just switches them around and says, now here's my personal name. If you're reading in your English Bibles, anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, many of you will be aware of this. That's not just like a title, oh, the boss or the master or the Lord in that sense. That's actually God's personal name. Like Alan, Yahweh, Lord. The Lord is God's proper name. For the first time ever, God here in this moment says, I am, and reveals, gives his personal name. Go, verse 16, and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. I'm going to bring you to a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go a 3-day journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But God says, I know the king of Egypt and he will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will then let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver or gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. We're going to dive into so much of that in the coming weeks here. But here's the point I want you to see today. God is saying, Moses, I have a mission. I have a rescue mission for my people, to rescue them out of slavery, to rescue them out from under the rule of a horrible king, and to bring them into a prosperous and plentiful land of abundant life. God meets with Moses in the middle of nowhere, gets his attention, and calls him, Moses, will you trust me to join my plan? Will you trust me to join in what I am doing? Now, Bethel, obviously, you and I here today, we aren't Moses. Obviously, we are not sitting here today in Strathroy in exactly the same spot that Moses was. But the similarities, the parallels between us today and Moses are unreal. God today has a plan to rescue humanity out from slavery. Not slavery to Egypt, but slavery to sin and to death. God today has a desire and a plan to usurp the king who is holding everyone in slavery, not Pharaoh, but Satan. God today is working out a plan to bring his people who are going to be rescued from a land of bondage where they are groaning and crying out in oppression and suffering, and to lead them into a new land of plenty, also known as heaven. And God today, to you and I, has the exact same ask. I'm not asking you to do the saving, but I'm asking you to trust me and to join in on my mission. Now, I don't know what that particularly looks like for you. Is he asking you, for example, to step out and talk to that guy at work who doesn't yet know Christ about Jesus? Or is God asking you to step out in faith this afternoon around the dinner table or after dinner with a non-Christian family member who is far away from the Lord? Is he asking you to step out and invite a friend to church? Is he asking you to step out and join a small group where you're going to get real and start to actually try to live out God's word and not just cruise from Sunday to Sunday? Is he asking you to show up at prayer meeting on Friday night and take the crazy step of praying with some other people? Man, that's so scary. That's so intimidating. I don't know how to do that. I'm not a good prayer. Is he asking you to trust him? Is God asking you to be a part of this new church plant that Pastor Nathan is helping to lead into North Middlesex? Is God asking you, hey, here's a crazy thought. What if the Lord were pressing in on your heart to walk away from your career? To go back to Bible college, to prepare to be a pastor or a biblical counselor or a missionary around the world? What if God were saying, I know you're about to hit freedom 55 or 65, but what if there's more to this life? Is God asking you to change the whole makeup of your home and adopt a child who has no home right now, or not a safe one anyway? Or to radically sacrifice as a foster parent? Is God asking you to take some outrageous step of generosity and downsize your house just so, like Barnabas did, you could give it away for the sake of the kingdom? What is God asking you to do? These are a litany of other things. It's different for each one of us, but here's the question. Will you trust him? Will you trust him with what he's asking you to do as you join in on his mission? Within our text, God gives us one overwhelming and breathtaking reason to trust him. Let me go back to verse 14. God reveals himself. He says to Moses, he says to you and I am who I am. I am who I am. There is so much wrapped up in those short words, that little phrase. Let me just unpack very briefly a couple thoughts and how they help us as we think about trusting the Lord. See, that verse there, it tells us God just is. That's who our God is. Our God is. God is the great I am, which means, for example, God exists in and of himself. Unlike us, unlike any other thing you can possibly think of, we are all dependent beings. We are dependent on air and food and water. We are dependent on one another. We do not come into being. We have a mother who allowed us to enter into the world. God is in and of himself. God does not need anyone or anything. He never has. He just is. He is the great I am. God has always been. And like, unlike anything else we can ever think of, everything you know, everything you see, everything you can imagine has a beginning. Every person, every tree, every rock, every mountain, everything has a start. God has always been. God knows everything. Unlike us, who we learn and we have to go to school and we have to go through developmental stages in order to learn language or learn classes or learn information, God knows everything. And it's not just because he's been around for a really long time, and so it's like the kid who's doing the victory lap, now doing a grade 9 course again, and it's like he knows how to do it, it's a breeze because he's gone through 7 years of high school already. It's not that. It's that God has always known everything. God never learned anything. He's always known everything because he is the great I am. God is all powerful. The great I am means that everything is in God's control. Everything is in God's hands. Everything goes exactly as God purposes it. Right here, we're seeing a text where God is on the mountain saying, hey, look, I've already got the whole plan laid out, Moses. Here's how it's going to go. You're going to go down. Pharaoh's heart's going to get hard. I'm going to show mighty hands of power at work. Then you're going to walk out plundered with all of their riches. Here's how the whole thing is going to go. And guess what? We've been told the whole story about how it's going to go with Jesus too, right? How the whole story is going to roll out. That Jesus is going to come back. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And all those who put their faith in Jesus will be with him for eternity. It's already known how it's all going to play out because God is the great I am. God is holy. When Moses approaches the burning bush, take off your sandals. The ground on which you're standing is holy ground, which means sacred ground, set apart ground. God is so majestic and glorious and brilliant. It's like trying to stare at the sun. And if you do that, you just end up blind. Because God is holy. That's just like a few parts of what it means when God says, I am who I am. Now, what difference does that make for you today and me here right now thinking about trusting God on a journey? Well, if God is the great I am, then catch this, his plan is going to work. His plan is going to work. So that means you can choose whether you want to be on the winning side or the losing side, but there is no question which is which. It's all already set out because God is the great I am. Jesus wins. Death is defeated. Satan loses. The story is a done deal. He's the great I am. So which side do you want to choose? Also, if God is the great I am, this means he is aware and in control of every single, even minute detail. So nothing is going to happen when you walk by faith with him that isn't exactly according to the plan of God. He's already got it all figured out. God is the great I am. If God is the great I am, he is telling us to do something. Here's a question. Why would we ever trust the logic or reasoning of anyone else? My own logic or reasoning, my own thinking, my own ideas, or some other really smart sounding person on earth? Compared to the great I am, we're all like pittance. So whose way of life are we going to listen to? Whose mission are we going to heed and take on? If God is the great I am, we fear people. We fear people so much. What are they going to say? What are they going to think? What are they going to do? Who cares? What does their opinion matter relative and compared to the great I am? If God is the great I am, we fear their reaction. What is someone going to do to you that God is not able to look after? If God is the great I am, and I have absolutely nothing to offer, guess what? It's okay. Because he's got everything. He has absolutely everything in his hands. He is the great I am. And so today, friends, we come being asked this question. Moses in our text has asked this question, and you and I today are asked this question. God is the great I am. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? This morning, I want to invite you to come and lay yourself down before the hands of the great I am. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. I'm going to invite Nate and the whole worship team to come forward. I'm going to lead us in prayer right now, and then we're going to finish off with one final worship song. Heavenly Father, our great and gracious God, we give you thanks today. You have given us so many things. We love and adore you this day, and we give you praise. We have heard from your word that you are at work in our world, here and right now. You've placed us in the families you've placed us in. You've placed us in the workplaces you've placed us in. You've placed us in the schools that you've placed us in. You've placed us in the neighborhoods you have. You order even the most random of our steps when we encounter seemingly perfect strangers. You are the great I am. How humbling it is to think that you've invited us to join you in your mission. Oh Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit. Give us the faith to say, I trust in you. Amen.